All right, God bless. We're going into session 4, and we're going to look at the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And you can turn there if you want. In your notes, you see that I have somewhat in a box there, an outline. It looks like this. Okay. I want to kind of outline the prayer and so that you can see the progression of the prayer. The more that we can analyze it and grab hold of it, the more probable it is to stay in our minds. So that when we're praying, when we're walking or driving in a car, we got this in our head. So this helps me to outline it. So the verse 16 says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's the prayer, the substance of the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the first thing that we're praying for, that he would give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the first thing we're asking for in the prayer, that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And in a minute, I'm going to explain in more detail what that means. And that leads to, I pray the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Now, those first three words, I pray that, in the text, they're in italics, and really words in italics were added by translators. So it really could just, the focus should be the eyes of your heart being enlightened. That we would pray, the second part of this prayer is that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And that goes on, so that you will know. So that you will know. God wants us to know three things. God's desires for us to know. These are three things. What is the hope of his calling? Notice I put his in capital letters. It's not the hope of your calling. It's the hope of his calling. Number two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? The three main things that God wants us to really understand is his calling, his inheritance, and his power. God wants us to know that, okay? And that's all in accordance with the working of the Spirit of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. How this is all going to come to pass for us is because of the power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead can answer the prayer that we're praying here. There's a lot of power there. It's God's power. So let's look at it in a closer examination. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you while mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first thing to acknowledge is that the prayer is addressed to God, the Father. It's not addressed to Jesus, it's addressed to God. As are all of the epistle prayers, they're addressed to God. We pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's the prayer is addressed to God, the Father. And then it says the spirit of wisdom. You see that, right? The spirit of wisdom. But let me explain the word spirit, because the epistle, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The epistle is written to people who have the spirit, right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. This prayer isn't about unbelievers. This prayer is about people who are believers. So when it says the Spirit, it's not talking about giving us the Holy Spirit. It's not talking about there being a special spirit of wisdom. It's talking like in a figurative way, meaning the attitude, the mindset, the disposition, or the persuasive influences. We talk about there was school spirit. There was a holiday spirit. It's used in that way. The team spirit. It's a persuasive influence. That wisdom would have a persuasive influence on us. The spirit of wisdom, that phraseology, is asking for God to give us wisdom. you know, basically, that this is that it influences how we implement the things of God or know the things of God. In Proverbs chapter 2, it talks about wisdom. It says, "For Yahweh gives wisdom from his mouth." Yahweh gives wisdom. "From his mouth come knowledge, understanding, and he stores up sound wisdom for the upright." We've recently studied in our home fellowship the book of Proverbs. It's just so frequently that we were told, if you want wisdom, you find it with God. If you want godly wisdom, you get that wisdom from God. You don't find it elsewhere. If you want God's wisdom, which is what we're concerned about, the spirit of wisdom is God's wisdom. And it's something you kind of take for granted in this prayer, but really is not something that we should take for granted, because the reality of life is everybody has an opinion about God. And not everybody's opinion about God is right. Right? I mean, the diversity or the how many thousands of different views that people have about God, it's not based upon the wisdom that God gives so that you could know the right knowledge of God. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. We need his wisdom to get his knowledge. If you try to get his wisdom outside of his knowledge, I mean, you try to get his knowledge outside of his wisdom, it's not going to work. It's really, really important when you take into consideration the very many times it talks about there being deceiving teachers and that there's deceiving doctrine around. Like, look at these verses in Matthew. They're up here on the screen. In Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." They look good, but really, they're ravenous wolves. They want to eat you. In Matthew 24:11, it says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And that has been the history of Christianity since its beginning days, even in the time of Jesus, and it certainly is true in our time. When Paul was at Ephesus, he knew it was the last time he was going to go back to Ephesus. He knew that he was never going to see them again. And here's what he said in Acts 2:20. Boy, get the words out the right way. Acts 20, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." You see why it's so important to pray for the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom? 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Again, they look good, they wear the right clothes, they have the right attitude, the right demeanor. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. He didn't look to Eve like a deadly snake. That's not the way he appeared. I'm sure his appearance was beautiful in her sight. So it's no surprise that if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, the end will correspond to their deeds. And then in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 6, "I'm astonished," Paul speaking to the Galatians where he had brought the word to them, he said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly," while he's still alive, still carrying out his ministry, "I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." He goes on to say, if I tell you something different, if an angel comes from heaven and tells you something different, let him be accursed.
Oh.
He's reproving the people that he brought the word to that they had already drifted away. So it's a real issue of concern that we need to have because it's real. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. How many ministries are just about exploiting people for finances and saying what the people want to hear rather than what the Word of God says? I wish these verses that I just read to you were not true, but they are. And therefore, we pray that God gives us the spirit of wisdom. And how joyful it is to know what James 1:5 says. Boy, I embrace this verse. I hold to this verse a lot because it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, I don't doubt that I lack wisdom. I know I lack wisdom, especially when it comes to understanding the things of God. You know, isn't it a game that we play almost every day? How people are deceiving us all the time. We get it in the mail. We get it on our emails. We get it. It's just all over them. I got a phone call while I was sitting here teaching you. There was some guy trying to sell me something. Unbelievable, right? We're deceived by the world. There's one thing I don't want to be deceived in, and that's in the knowledge of God. So I pray for the spirit of wisdom. And again, James is very encouraging. But if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all, how? Generously and without reproach, which means he's not going to find fault to you. He's not going to rebuke you. He's not going to say, you jerk, you don't know. He's not going to do that. And it will be given to you. If you ask for wisdom, especially wisdom regarding the knowledge of God, but studying the Bible without asking God for his help is foolish. It's folly. You really want God to help you and to guide you. Pray to God to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation means an unveiling or a revealing of what is hidden. And God making himself known, his ways are known to us. And then the word knowledge, you notice that I might have this up here. Yeah, the word knowledge is that word epigenoskis. It's the only Greek word that I put in there because it's such an important thing to understand. There's lots of different kinds of knowledge, and there's different levels of knowledge. There's different levels of understanding of knowledge. I have a little bit of a knowledge of the Greek language. You know, people like Sean and Jerry and others have a much fuller knowledge. It's the same word, though, isn't it? It's knowledge. Well, the knowledge that we're talking about here when it talks about epigenosis is a deep, personal, experiential knowledge. Not just knowing facts about God, but truly knowing him in a relationship. God wants you to know him and his desires for humanity. Again, what we're focusing on right now, this verse is saying, we pray that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What does that tell you? God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him and his ways. He's not trying to keep you from him. Just the opposite. He's drawing you to him. He wants you to understand him. He really wants you to know. Don't ever let your mind say to you, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not doing the right thing. God wants you to know. And this prayer, he'll answer. If you ask him to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, he will answer you. I could barely read when I first became a Christian, but I wanted to know, and I started praying these kinds of prayers, and he taught me. He'll do the same for all of us, and some far greater than he's done for me. There's no limit to what he can help us with if we seek him in prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that might benefit from this aspect of the prayer? Is there anybody that you might have in mind that would benefit from the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God? When you're praying for people, pray for them that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. You see my point? That's something everybody needs more of all the time. You good? You got that? All right. Verse 18 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Well, let's look at the first part first. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart. The word heart, as it means the core of your being. That's including how you think, what you choose, what you feel. It's the wellspring of your life, the heart of your mind. It's not your physical heart. It's a metaphoric way. Actually, I think the King James Bible says understanding, doesn't it? Instead of heart, because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about, you know, that the eyes of your heart, you know, the eyes of your understanding would be opened rather than a flippant, meaningless, random thoughts, as we often are associated with, flippant, meaningless, endless thoughts. I don't know. You go through the fight of staying your mind on one thing at a time? Yeah. What I did today, I turned on the water in the bathroom to make it hot, you know, and then I went and did something else while it was getting hot. You know the rest of the story, right? 15 minutes later, you know, the steam in the bathroom. We want to stay our minds on one thing. I pray that the eyes of your heart, the Proverbs 4:23, which is a verse that comes from, you know, more than any, do I have it? No, I don't have it. It's from the REV. It goes like this. More than anything else, protect and guard your heart, because from it flows the issues of your life. From your heart, from the innermost part of your being that is determining your faith, your love, your action in life, you want to guard it. And now, so what we're reading here is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And the word enlightened means to be illuminated by light, obviously. Not just a sense of knowing something, but truly understanding and comprehending it on a deeper, more spiritual level. Enlightened. It's the difference between hearing a truth and having it become alive inside of you. I mean, that you're really enlightened, where it changes how you see and how you live. I've told you this before, the illustration of this when I've done woodworking. If I'm going to do a finished part on woodworking, I get a halogen light and light so I can see if I'm missing anything. You do that when you're painting. You get a big bright light to see if you've missed any spaces when you're painting. The dentist puts this thing on his head so he can see your teeth. And we all want him to be able to see, you know. Light illumines. It illumines a lot. And so that's the essence of what enlightenment is to, so that you can really see what's going on. So this part of the prayer is that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Is there anybody here that would like to have the eyes of their heart enlightened? If so, raise your hand. Oh, some of you want to stay stupid. No, everybody raise their hand. The eyes of your heart to be enlightened. So that, what is it, so what? That you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Let's talk about the hope of his calling. And then to do that, please go to Genesis chapter 1. If you have a paper Bible, there's a couple of things here you're going to want to underline, I think. In Genesis chapter 1. It says in verse 26 that then God said, let us make man in our image. That's one of the things to underline. Let us, in the beginning, when God first made man, when he first created Adam and Eve, he said, let us, the us we're talking about is the spiritual beings that were with him, the angels, the cherubim. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Again, underline that. Our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. Again, in his own image, you can underline that. In the image of God, there it is again. You can underline that. Our image, our likeness, his own image, in the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's original intention with humanity was that they would have his image, his likeness, his image, the image of God, that they would be like God. And then he said to Adam and Eve, have a lot of kids. I want the whole earth filled with people who are like me, who have my image, you know, his image of holiness, his image of love, his image of justice, you know, everything that makes our God who he is, the wonderful, almighty God that he is. He wanted his people to have the same likeness to him. Not that he wanted them to be able to create worlds, but the same personality, the same characteristics. This was what God originally wanted. Then you have the fall of Adam and Eve, and then things got derailed. And now what we're talking about here in Ephesians, that we would understand what his calling is. The original thing is what he still is wanting from people. He still wants people to be in his image and to his likeness. And he's assured us that in the absolute end, that will come to pass. Look at this Colossians 1:15, where it says, and he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When we talk about what God wants, what God's calling is that people would be like Jesus, because Jesus was in the image of God. You know, Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation. I'm in Hebrews 1:3 now. He, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the express image of God. He is the true representation of God's nature. When you see Jesus, you see what God had in mind with Adam and Eve and what he has in mind for those who are believers today, that we would have his image and his likeness and we would be a representation of his nature. Notice the word nature. That's what I'm talking about. God's nature, God's characteristics, to be like he is. In Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be, and then it goes on. What does it say? He would be what? Predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Yeah. He would be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us to be like him, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, today, obviously, we don't have the totality of the image of God in our lives. We've got a lot more than we've ever had before we had Christ in our life. And in the end, God's call will be fulfilled. And God's call will be, the world will be filled with people who are just like Jesus, just like God, that have his likeness and his image. Now, is that going to be a place that you want to be? You know, God wants us to understand, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so you can really understand his calling. This is what his calling is all about, that we would be like him now and in the end. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 3, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. All of this is there for us. He wants us to have this, to be like him. The calling of God is just that. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is a mediator of the new covenant. Why is that up? So that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life. We're talking about being called that we're being called so that we receive the promise of an internal inheritance. The inheritance we get is that we end up being like God originally intended for all humanity to be, his likeness, his image, just like Jesus. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself bears witness that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ. So, again, what we're looking at is, what we read is, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that it be lit up, that you understand it really in the depth of your heart. What is the hope of God's calling, the hope of his calling? He really wants us to understand that. And he wants us to pray for other people that they may understand that. And then in addition to that, in Ephesians is the hope of his calling, the hope of his calling, and the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. You still with me, or did I lose you? I'm not trying to lose you. Okay. So, the riches, the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? That's basically what we've gone through here, the hope of his calling and his inheritance, that we would understand his inheritance. It's not really talking about our inheritance, it's talking about his inheritance. Do you know anybody that would benefit from understanding, or their eyes or their heart being enlightened regarding the hope of God's calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? I do. I think a whole bunch of people sitting in front of me would like that in their lives. Go back to Ephesians, please. I wanted to talk to you about his inheritance. I'd spent a lot of time talking about his calling. Now I want to move into the subject matter of his inheritance. In Ephesians 1, it talks about this subject in verse 11. And it says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose of his works, who works all things after the counsel of his will. The counsel of his will. We have this inheritance. Verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, have also believed and were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. This is talking about our inheritance. We have an inheritance, very much what I've been talking about with the calling. We've been called to live this eternal life and to have this new existence in the image of God. That is our inheritance. Now, 1 Peter, what I had read earlier, again on the screen, 1 Peter 1 says, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable. We have an inheritance that is imperishable. That inheritance is eternal life. Hebrews 9:15, therefore is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance. And then in Romans 8, again, we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. That's our inheritance. But it's really not talking about our inheritance. It's talking about his inheritance. What does he get? You know what he gets? Us. We get him, and he gets us. Hebrews is more verses that talk about his inheritance. And I think you get the point in the verses we've looked at. He wants us to know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, verse 19 in Ephesians. Verse 19 says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." Before we read the rest of that, he wants us to know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, I don't want to be redundant, but I guess I do. The three things that God wants us to know: number one, the hope of his calling; number two, his inheritance among the saints; now number three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us. His calling, his inheritance, his power. His inheritance is his people. His people are his inheritance. Now we're talking about his power. And we're given the assurance, and we're given some perspective to the greatness of the power that we're talking about, that he wants us to know. He wants us to understand that power. Verse 20 says, "which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." How much power did it take to get a dead person who was dead for 3 days up from the dead? And after 40 days, have him ascend into heaven and to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. That to me is an extraordinary amount of power. Okay? That's the power he wants us to know. Verse 21, "and that power put him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." The power that did that, that put Christ in that kind of position, is the power he wants us to know. "And put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Go back to the beginning part of Ephesians with me. As you're doing that, that's not too hard to do. It's the same page, right? So let me remind you of what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." As great as this power is that we're talking about that he wants you to know, you have already experienced in part. As a Christian, you have been changed. You're no longer the same. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I don't know about you. My motives in life have changed since I accepted Christ. My attitude towards God has changed. My attitude towards people has changed. My attitude towards everything has more or less altered because of the power of God. All things are created new. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse, this power has given us verse 2, grace and peace. And in verse 3, it has blessed us, the power has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That power has worked in us to choose us before the foundation of the world. The power has made us holy and blameless. In verse 5, it's predestinated us to be sons of God. Can you imagine that God made you his son or his daughter? That took a lot of power considering where you came from, right? That power. You've already experienced this great power so that we could live to the praise of his glory. Verse 7, we have redemption in his blood because of that power. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses because of that power. We're lavished in all wisdom and insight because of that power. And we understand the mystery because of that power. And we've already looked about it. We're predestined for eternal life because of that power. He wants us to understand that power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's going to raise you from the dead if you die before Christ comes back. And if you're here when he comes back, it's that same power that will transform you into being in the image of God. That power he wants us to understand. We understand it. However much we understand it now is small compared to how much we could understand it as we continue to pray this prayer in our life. Do you know anybody in your life who would benefit from knowing the power of God. Right? I mean, this is what we want to pray for each other, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling, that we would know the inheritance, his inheritance, our inheritance, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Not just the power, the exceeding greatness of his power. And we do know it in part, and we're going to know it in full when he comes back. You know, this is that prayer. And I feel like in sharing with you there, this with you, I feel like I'm falling short in how great the thing is. Because every time I look at it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. This is what God wants us to pray for with people. So can you think of anyone that might benefit from your intercessory prayers if it included that you prayed for them to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God? I know some people that would benefit from that. If you want to pray for me, you could throw this in there for me if you want. The eyes of the heart. Do you know anybody that would like to have the eyes of their heart to be enlightened? Obvious. Or to know what is the hope of his calling, to know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and to know the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are the things that are set forth in just this one prayer, that in our intercessory prayers for other people, we can ask God to do. Now, obviously, this is a lot of information. There's a lot to be praying for with people. But, we still want to do the prayers that we know people have needs, and we know people, you know, we want the Lord's Prayer. But we can always enhance our prayer life and add this, you know, have a list maybe in your prayer book or have the Bible open. And when you have the person in mind that the Spirit leads you to pray for, pray these things for them. So, Father, we thank you for allowing us to grab hold of some of the understanding that your word sets forth for us on this subject of intercessory prayer. Please help it to be a part of our thinking. Help it to be a part of our prayer life. God, guide us and direct us in this way. I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.